Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
I listen to a song like that, I read the lyrics, it excites me, I like everything about it, but then I have to ask myself, do I actually believe that? And I think that's what each one of us have to ask ourselves. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we serve a God that fights for us? And He is the God of every victory, that no matter what we do, no matter how bad we fail, God wants to grab us, fight for us, and provide a victory within our lives. You guys believe that? What a radical way of thinking. How opposite is it from this world that we have a God that loves us so much? As I'm sitting here this morning, I'm telling you, this morning has been a weird, hard morning from the time I woke up. Before I woke up, it's just I felt that opposition, and I always think, okay, God, when there's opposition, there's something that you want to accomplish. So I believe God wants to accomplish something today, and as I'm sitting here worshiping, God takes me in crazy places, and He reminds me of my knee and my knee replacement. And the last time I saw my surgeon, he said, your progress is really good, and you still have an opportunity to make a lot more progress. But he said, every time you work out harder than the time before, right? So it's like, oh man, that's the challenge. Every time I go to work out, I'm going to push it just a little harder, and then I'm going to be stiff and limp around that day, but I'm still going to do what my surgeon told me to do. But I full well know in my mind that that's hard to do. I can talk myself out of that very easily. I can try to make excuses very easily. And on top of that, I know that this tent that I'm living in, this body that is not my immortal body, it's my body that's subject to sin. Every day it continues to degrade just a little bit. Anybody say amen to that one? So it's really hard to think that I can continue to work harder every single day to improve my knee. But on the other hand, my spirit within me, I can work harder every single day to draw near to God, to go deeper with God, and that never wears out. So I can actually and truly continue to become more spiritually fit on a daily basis, but I have to make that same decision. I have to listen to the ultimate physician when he says, just a little more today, harder. Next time, just a little bit more harder. I can make those excuses. I don't really want to go deeper with you, God. I think I'm good where I'm at. I need a sabbatical. I need a vacation. I need to take some time off. All those excuses. But God desires, equips, gives me the ability to continue to press in every victory. He is the God of every victory. Every single thing that He does in our life, He does because He wants to do it for each one of us. So we can make that decision to press in harder. And we need to diligently seek that. And we need to tell ourselves, yesterday was good, but I can do more tomorrow. This isn't about works. This is about drawing closer and closer to God. Father, Lord, thank you so much that though our bodies are decaying, our spirit lives on forever. And not only that, Lord God, we can continue to seek you and build in that. Lord God, help us to have that desire. Help us to not make up the excuses and the justifications and the self-pity that slides us down into the muck and the mire. But Lord, every victory in our life is caused by you. And Lord God, we need more victories. Lord God, in this church, help us to have more victories. Lord God, help us never to plateau. Help us never to look like we've arrived or things are good enough. Because Lord, when we chase after you, it propels kingdom movement. And kingdom movement is always multiplication. Multiplication of you, Jesus, within our life. multiplication of our testimony into a lost world. So Lord God, we give this morning to you. Lord God, accept our worship. Jesus, it's all about you. Lord God, your challenge that your Father put forth to you to walk this earth to the very cross. Lord God, you didn't shrink away from that. But every day you pushed in harder. And you are the one that's fighting for us. So Lord, we rejoice today. We scream out hallelujah. Praise the Lord of my life. The one who brought me from where I was to where I am now, but doesn't leave me here. He equips me to get even deeper and go even further and to be even more effective. So Jesus, be glorified in all that we do today and all that we say today. We praise you and we pray this in your mighty name, the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone shout it out. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, I think I'm going to dismiss the kids since there's two already in the foyer ready to roll. So kids, you guys can head on out. How's everybody doing this morning? It after a couple drearier days, a little bit of lack of sunshine, but it comes around and I'm glad to be in here this morning. Like I said, this morning it's been weird for me. It's just been different technology-wise. We were good. Man, it's like, well, none of that has messed up, but just feelings within me, and I've talked to other people and they're sensing something and everything. So let's continue this morning in expectation. Can we do that? Yeah. Amen. We got a few announcements we'll run through here. Men's ministry. Men's ministry, men's Bible study, it starts tomorrow. We had the barbecue 2 weeks ago, so the first one starts. It's the first and third Monday nights, 7 p.m. at the office complex. It's what? They did switch it to 6. It's 6. I didn't know that, or I'd have changed. It's 6 o'clock at the office complex. Don't come at 7 or you will be late. And I could make a joke, but I'm refraining from that one. So men, right there it is. There was a good turnout at the barbecue. If you're looking, if you're needing something, which men we all are, jump into that. And then women's ministry is Tuesdays. Tuesdays at Carol Shope's house, 3:30 to 5, and then 6:30 to 8 here in this building. It's in this building. You guys are meeting in the foyer. It should be working out really good. So men's and women's, we got you taken care of. And then this Wednesday, besides life groups, which start at 6:30, we are signed up for 40 Days for Life. So we have openings here. And all you do, if you've never participated in 40 Days for Life, you just go to Planned Parenthood, heart around the neighborhood. And then you just pray. There is lines so we don't cross onto their property and give them an opportunity or an excuse to yell at us or call the police or anything. We're respectful when we do it, but we're powerful in how we pray. So we have openings from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. Just because somebody is signed up in a time slot does not mean you shouldn't. We should have this completely filled up multiple times, right? We should have multiple people per hour. So I am going to pass that around. Please make sure it gets all around. Our clipboard passing skills have lacked the last several times, and people, I never got to me. It's like, I did not get to you, but please make sure that gets around. If you guys know what's going on in the abortion fight and industry with everything that was handed down, and we thought, man, that's a great victory. Because of how the Montana Constitution is written, we couldn't have a trigger law here, right? But Idaho, Wyoming, and the Dakotas could. So essentially what that has done is has made Montana the abortion island around these states. So guess where the people in these states are headed? They're headed to Montana to get their abortions. Helena has actually seen a bump. It is a destination place. I was just told that they are no longer just doing abortions up to 3 months. Now they're doing them up to 4 months. So all these other states, boy, it would be awesome to be in a state with trigger laws, right? And we could be like, yes, we did it. But for some reason, God said, you know, those people in Montana, they pray powerfully. They're powerful in their prayer and their commitment to this. So we have even a bigger job now. And we're going to pray and we're going to stand against that. So please sign up. Come out. Let the Lord lead you in that prayer. If there's other people praying, man, pray on your by yourself for a while. Get in groups and pray. But let's stand in faith that God is going to move and do something just amazing to end the killing of unborn babies. It's something that's deep on my heart. I cannot condone it. For me, it is not political. For me, it is biblical. And I will completely stand against that. Amen? All right, October 15th, Bridge Builders Corn Maze is coming up. Edgewater Farms, there's, yeah, woo! Who said woo? Woo! Yeah, it's fun, isn't it? We're going to meet, it's in the bulletin, we'll meet at Walmart parking lot, and then we'll all head out from there. If you miss the parking lot, just come on down. When you go to the front, though, to pay, if you're not with our group, just say you're with Bridge Assembly, Bridge Church Builders.
You will have a sign up in the lobby next week. In order for us to get the discount, we need 30 people to go.
30 people.
You can also sign up on the app.
Oh, that's so easy. We should easily get 30 people, right? If you haven't been, if you didn't go last year, it was fun. Two Sundays ago, I talked about getting lost in the mountains and make sure to have your survival kit. Well, we kind of got lost in the corn maze. No survival kit or nothing. So we finally made it out. But it's fun. It's fun. Stay in groups, you know, all that stuff. But it's a good time. So sign up for that. September was so busy, and October's getting busy as well. October 27th, we have highway cleanup. We do this twice a year, only twice a year, once in the fall, once in the spring. It is the fall time, so October 22nd, 8:30 a.m. More people that show up, the quicker it is. We do a really good job, so most of the time now, we've gotten to the point where we can do it pretty fast. You know, there's always going to be garbage there, but a lot of the bigger stuff that's been there for centuries is picked up. So please put that on your calendar. Show up. It doesn't usually take more than an hour, and we're out of here. We even provide you with the fancy fluorescent vests and a trash bag. So there's really no excuse not to come and help us with that, plus the fellowship. Looking forward a little bit further, Trunk or Treat is obviously on the 31st. We are doing it from 4 to 7 p.m. Come for the candy, stay for the fun. We're collecting candy from that as well. But next week I will also have a sign-up sheet for who is going to do a trunk. We need trunks. We just need participation, because a trunk or treat without any trunks is not very much fun for the kids. And honestly, we get a lot of kids through this. If you guys have participated before, we get a lot of kids that come through this. It's a safe way to do it. And for the kids, it's a good way to get a whole lot of candy without a whole lot of effort. So we're just helping people be efficient. The dentists love us for doing it. We get a kickback from them, and no, not really. Ron's going to come up here and kind of update us where we are at with our Bridge the Gap food bank. Pretty exciting stuff here. You can come up here. You want to stay down there?
I'm too short. All right, good morning. So I was talking with Pastor a couple days ago, and he said that he thinks that the Bridge the Gap food pantry is the fastest thing we've ever done from start to up and running. So it's largely in part thanks to you guys for your generosity, stepping up and bringing our supplies and bringing food. So we've got a good start, but we still have a long ways to go. And right now with our current inventory, we're kind of a short-term solution We can provide a couple of days of gap meals for people. And as the pantry fills up, we'll be able to do more. We're praying that that fills up quickly. We're also looking at other sources of food. I know there are some stores in town that are, if we qualify, are willing to give us some products. We are a dry pantry, so we don't want any fresh vegetables or anything like that. It'd be nice if we had that, but there are too many regulations that we got to follow if we do that. One of the things that we are looking for, are looking to get information to you guys, is the other places in town. I know of two for sure. That's Helena Food Share and the Salvation Army. They both are a longer term solution and can provide more. But you know, our goal is to stock our pantry and be able to help our congregation. And that's not to say that if someone from the outside needs help, we're certainly willing to help. But we're trying to make sure that we've got our body covered and that we're protecting our own. And as things come and you know, they talk about a famine and shortages and so on and so forth, we want to be prepared. We think it's good to do that. A couple of lessons and learns that we have gone through. I like the big deal. I like to get a deal on things. I like to buy giant stuff. But we found that in the distribution side of it, the giant packages don't work as well because we can only help, say, one family. But if you were to bring us two or three smaller sizes of that one giant thing, then we could help two or three families. So smaller is better in this case. Another thing, non-refrigerated items. There are some items like cheese and some milk and things like that that require refrigeration before and after opening. We don't have any ability to refrigerate. So just check your packages, check your boxes when you pick that stuff up at the store. Remember, if it comes out of a cooler, chances are it needs to be refrigerated before. So we don't really have an access for that. The other thing is that you guys have done a good job so far. Think meals from a distribution side. If you're going to pick up a jar of pasta sauce, grab a package of spaghetti as well. Or if you're going to get some tuna, grab some noodles so they can make a casserole. It helps us put together meals rather than just, you know, random items. And it gives us a little more flexibility. We did an inventory this last week. There's some things, and I'm going to put together a list, and we'll have it out on the information desk. But some things that we're really short on and probably could use more of: coffee, tea, dry creamer, dry powdered milk, juices, flour, sugar, pancake mix, honey, salt, pepper, beans, dry and canned, instant potatoes, soup, stews, canned meats like tuna, chicken, that kind of thing. Stuffing mix, cranberry mix, or cranberries, sweet potatoes. Some non-food related items that Pastor and I were talking about would be like diapers, wipes, personal hygiene items, some TV. Again, I'll have an updated list next week out on the information desk so that you can grab that on your way out, and hopefully when you're next time you're at the store, you can pick some things up. So last week, when I was ushering, I had a crazy thought. As I was doing the attendance count, I was looking around and I got the number of people that were here, and I thought, what if everybody every Sunday brought one item to church between now and the end of the year? We'd have almost 1,000 new items in our pantry. So I've committed, Sharon and I have committed, we brought our first package or our first item this morning. So I'm praying that all of you will join us and jump into that, and I think it'll be really fun, and I think it'll be good to get our pantry stocked up quickly.
Amen.
So appreciate that, and thank you.
Amen. Pretty awesome stuff. So like a quick example, food size-wise would be, you know, you can get the big thing of oatmeal, but it'd be better to get two or three smaller things of oatmeal. Pretty simple, right? It's kind of like math. And you guys are super quiet, so you must not have been very good in math. But that's all right. I'm going to put this over here so I don't knock it down later. I just want to also, sometimes we on a Sunday morning, we're excited about where we're going, and we do announcements, and it's like, hey, we're doing this, and we're doing this, and we've got this coming up. But sometimes we need to just kind of step back a little and kind of celebrate, right, where we've been a little bit. And one of those things that we've done, that we did in September, and I hope you noticed this morning, the office is completely painted. We need to celebrate that. Because I know the neighborhood is celebrating that. They're excited that it's not that, whatever color it was. I called it yellow, but it wasn't even yellow. It looks so clean and it looks so nice. So everybody who came out and helped with that, thank you so much. If it was on that Monday or that Saturday, man, we got it done quick, and I'm telling you, it looks so good. Also, we need to celebrate last Sunday, right? Last Sunday's was the first. I had somebody text me, and he said, this whole weekend was great, from the painting to the service to communion to the meal to the movie. It was awesome, and we had a lot of people stay and eat. We had a lot of people stay for the movie, and that's just community, and we need to really celebrate that. It's not just like, oh, I guess I need to stay and do those things because Pastor invited me and all that. No, we need to celebrate that. We need to get excited about that. That is what the community sees, right? The community is longing for community, and they don't necessarily have it. And sometimes we take it for granted because we're here on Sundays and we do things like this. We have Wednesday night stuff, and we have fun trunk or treat stuff, and we paint, for goodness sakes. And all of those come together, and we can celebrate those things. We have to remember that there's a whole mass of people out there that don't have that opportunity. So we need to celebrate it, and we need to invite. Amen. The food pantry, the food bank. Man, it was like, hey, should we do this? Let's do it. Boom. We got a room, we got shelves in it, and we got food going in it. It was so fast. We need to celebrate all of those things. So let's rejoice in that. We also should rejoice in giving, in any type of giving, right? And this is that portion where we talk about financially giving, right? You support the local storehouse, your local church you support. And I had somebody come up to me, and sometimes when somebody says, hey, Pastor, can I talk to you just for a second? Of course, you know where I'm going with this. It's like lights are going off, and it's like the glass half full part of me is like, oh, they're just going to talk about something good. They're going to be like, oh, I really enjoy this. But the glass half empty side of me is like, oh, gosh, what do I got to deal with now? Right? That's just the nature of ministry. That's the nature of being a pastor. But this person was quite passionate. And they were just talking about giving. And they had an excitement in giving. And really, the gist of what I got out of it was, gosh, this is somebody who knows the principles of giving and knows how it works and knows the joy that comes in giving, but also through that obedience knows the blessing that comes through giving. And it was as if this person was just saying, oh man, I want everybody to understand this, and I want everybody to know and get this concept that God just asks for this much, but he gives us so much more. And I'm like, man, that's exciting. Glass half full on that one. Don't have to have a special meeting or anything. So that got me excited. And then they shared an example that was really good. This person said, what if you had a loaf of bread? The brand new bread, right out of the oven. And it was cut into 10 pieces. 10 pieces of bread. Could you not just take one slice of that bread to God? That's all he's asking for, is one slice of that bread. And it was like, that's a good visual, and it's that first slice of bread, right? It's still warm, it's still steaming, it's out of the oven. We don't wait until it gets hard and crusty and moldy and then say, oh God, I guess you can have this, but he wants our first, right? So that's exciting stuff. When people get excited about financially giving, it's like, man, we got it. And I know most of you in here, man, you know this principle, but I'm saying if you don't, if you're not a faithful regular tither, try it. Just try it and see what happens. And on top of that, of course, we can give offerings, right? Offerings, we can designate those and say, I want it to go here or there. So good job. But there's people in here, man, I think you needed to hear that, and I think you need to try it. Of course, there's four ways to give. You can give online, you can text it, you can do the giving boxes, or you can mail it, and we use all four of those, so all four of those are great avenues. All right. You guys ready to get started with the message? And it is exciting as we're going through this series. There's so much going on in this series, and I'll talk about it here in a second. But one thing that is so amazing to me is how these principles, they build on each other. These aren't standalone principles. So if you've missed any of the messages prior, I would grab those because, like I said, they continually build on each other. Let's pray and then we will get going. Father, thank you that we can come before you this morning. Lord, as the seasons are changing, Lord, as the temperature is getting cooler, that the trees are becoming even more beautiful. Lord God, there's that hint of change, and we see, we don't have to know the date on the calendar to know that the season is changing. And Lord God, I believe that is happening in a spiritual aspect as well, that we, though we may not know the times or days of events that are coming, we can recognize the season. So Lord God, this morning, open up our eyes to that. Lord God, open up our eyes to your word. Help us to take it in, not to shut off our brain, not to close down our heart, but Lord God, help us to meet you with open arms. Lord, we give you permission to challenge us, to confirm in us, and to convict us this morning, Holy Spirit. I don't want to say things that are contrary to you or outside of your will or what you have for me to say. So shut my mouth if I'm going off track. But Lord God, give me exactly what you want me to say. And once again, Holy Spirit, I pray that nobody leaves here today the same way that they came in. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So today in our series on the early church, which is just fascinating to me, the early church, starting something from nothing. We have planted a church that's relatively starting something from nothing, but not to this extent. So when we're looking at the early church, we come to a principle today that can really distinguish one church from another church, and it can distinguish one believer from many believers. But like I said, the things are going to stack on each other. So let's run through where we have been already. And again, it's important because these principles, they fit, they build, they expand. So let's see where we've been. Remember, principle number one, gathering together pushes and propels kingdom movement. It just does. You can argue with me and say church isn't that important, but I know that it is, and biblically speaking, we know that it is. Principle number two, the body must devote itself to the essentials of faith. Pretty important to practice what you preach, right? To actually put into action what you believe. Principle number three, the church is equipped to operate in boldness, courage, and power. I love that one. We're equipped through the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit. He is the God of every victory, but He equips us to walk in that victory. And then, of course, last week, principle number four, the standard of holiness must be upheld. You guys believe those? You guys believe each one of those? I think so. Let's also keep our expectations in front of us. I will say this, if you're not pursuing these expectations, if you've just kind of blown them off, you're missing out on so much. It's like you're at a giant buffet and there's every kind of food there, and you're just saying, no, I only want the grainy mac and cheese. But there's all this meat and everything over there. So look at these expectations. If you need to make some adjustments in your life to pursue those even more fully, please do. Again, don't blow those off. Again, every day you should be pushing harder. You should be wanting more of God. You should be desiring to learn more. You should expect each one of these expectations, especially to grow in your faith. So there they are. If you don't know them, grab a picture real quick. I show them every week. And then, of course, we need to continue to be asking ourselves these two fundamental questions as we go through this. What was the attitude of the early church? Again, it's the people's attitude, because the church isn't an entity. The church is individuals. And then, of course, what is the attitude of the modern church? That's us. That's the harder question. That's the question that brings a challenge. That's the question that brings conviction within our lives. That is the question that necessitates change, right? You got to do it. So we're going to mix things up a little bit. And before I give you the next principle, we're going to run through the majority of our text. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're all the way up to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look through verses 1 through 6. It's a good one. It's a good one. It says this. Now, about this time when the number of disciples was increasing, praise the Lord, right? It wasn't stagnant. If people were actually increasing, they wanted to come to church, they wanted to learn more about God, a complaint was made. Ooh, you're supposed to be like, ooh. Ooh, a complaint was made by the Hellenistic Jewish-speaking Jews, or Greek-speaking Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 called the disciples together and said, "It is not appropriate for us to neglect teaching the word of God in order to serve tables and manage the distribution of food. Therefore, brothers, choose from among you 7 men with good reputations, men of godly character and moral integrity, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will continue to devote ourselves steadfastly to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The suggestion pleased the whole congregation, and they selected Stephen, a man full of faith in Christ Jesus and filled with and led by the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And then we've got these names that are just out there. So this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy. And oh, there's Nicholas. Yes, they got Nicholas, a proselyte Gentile convert from Antioch. Isn't it interesting that you can tell by these names? Some of them are Greek names. Some of them are Hebrew names. This guy's just a Gentile convert. They're selecting a variety of people. I think that's exciting. They brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them to dedicate and commission them for this service. Amen. There is a lot in there. There's a lot of good principles that we could pull out of this passage. Principles like, the church leaders will have to deal with complaints. Should I put that principle in there? It's like, okay, amen. We don't want to hear it. But that's not the principle that I drew out of here. This is just a fact that we see in church, right? The leadership has to deal with complaints. Where did that start, you might ask? It started with the early church. And it just has passed on. It's such a great tradition. It's multiplied and all of those things. Or we could look at the principle that the body needs men and women to step up in order to meet needs and to grow. That's a great principle right there. That's what we're seeing right here. If you guys know what the 80-20 principle is. So the 80-20 principle that we see in churches is that 80% of the work in church is done by 20% of the people, right? So you have, usually in a congregation, it's the 20% of the people that are always volunteering. They're always showing up. It's like, hey, I'm going to paint this week, but I'm going to help pick up trash this week, and I'm going to be at the movie. And they're just excited. They're the ones coming to me saying, hey, could we start this? So it's this 80-20 principle. I don't think we have the 80-20 principle here. I don't think it's that extreme. I think there's just more here, but I think it's the basis, really, of this passage helps us to understand even where principle number 5 is and where we're going with that. But that's not the principle either. That's not the people needing volunteers, pulling people out and assigning them to ministry, though that's important. That's not the principle we're going to focus on today. Principle we're focusing on today is simply this. Principle number 5. extend impartial and unbiased compassion to all.
Amen.
Couldn't we talk about complaints? Wouldn't that be easier? Because I'm not a complainer, so it doesn't really pertain to me. So I can just kind of cruise through this message. No, we can't. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about compassion. Compassion. And it seems like such an easy point. It seems like, oh, whew. Some of you are like, man, I thought it was going to be hard today, but compassion, that's an easy one. Until we put in these other words of impartial and unbiased compassion. To who? To all. See, here in the early church, the issue arose that caused the complaints that necessitated more involvement, which was really rooted in compassion, or I guess I could say it was really rooted in an oversight of compassion. See, I think it was an oversight because I don't think the early church was purposely saying, oh, these people here, they're not the traditional Hebrew Jewish Christian people now, so let's segregate them and let's put a prejudice against them. I don't think that was going on. I just think it was an oversight. It's like, I guess we were so excited about preaching the word that we kind of overlooked this. Because we must understand there's a lot of great things that were happening. I mean, there were amazing movements going on. And really this new thing called Christianity and the way, it was bursting forth. And in this rapid growth, they were learning as they were going. They were learning, they were adapting. They were being led by the Spirit. They were addressing those needs when they arose. But some people were falling through the cracks. So their answer was to appoint others to focus in on and engage these needs. Now this is important for several reasons here. Some of those reasons are this. It freed up the leaders to concentrate on their specific calling. So we have to understand that the leaders of the early church, as well as the leaders of the church now, we have to believe that God has called them and put them in that position. And by saying, hey, we need to allow those guys to do what they're called to do, it frees them up to do that exact thing. There's churches, and when the pastor goes in, and it's like they hand them a list, and that list includes, hey, you're supposed to mow the yard, you're supposed to shovel the snow, you're supposed to do this, 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 and this, and oh, by the way, you need to have your message ready on Sunday, and you need to facilitate the leadership of the church, all of those things, and the pastor's like, do I mow the grass, or do I write my message, and thank God, I get to serve in a church that I don't have to worry about those things. There's a lot of people that step up and say, no, we're going to mow the yard. No, we're going to shovel. And I'm like, but I can help too. Can I help? Please let me help. I need that companionship. And they're like, well, if you put it that way, I guess. But you can only do this much because you need to be working over here. So this is what they were realizing. And this is one of the reasons. It also resolved the issue and addressed the complaints. When they grabbed those other guys and said, hey, we're going to put you in charge of this. We're going to pray over you. We're going to bless you. We're going to equip you. We're going to do whatever we need, it resolved the issues instead of just trying to bury them, right? It's so easy to bury issues and say, you know what, we're going to take that up at the annual business meeting in 5 months. We'll resolve it then. No, they resolved it right now, and they took those complaints. They saw what was going on. There was an injustice going on, and they addressed those. And then the third reason, and this is a big, this huge thing right here, it allowed others to rise up and enter into church service. I believe in my heart there's a bunch of people in here that want to be more involved. But sometimes it's just hard to break that ice. It's like, where do I get involved? How do I get involved? Where might they stick me? Right? I don't really want to clean the bathrooms, but I wouldn't mind running the computer in the back. But we kind of keep that to ourselves because for some reason we think we need to be asked or invited into that instead of standing up and saying, hey, I could do that. Can I volunteer for that? So as the church grows, as the early church was growing, God was placing more and more opportunities for others to rise up and take that step and become involved into church service. And all of these things, all of these three things, they all revolve around compassion. So extending impartial and unbiased compassion to all it can sound like a given when it comes to the church and comes to our Christianity, because it's part of us, right? We are expected as Christians to be compassionate. So we kind of think, oh, well, that's just a given. We don't have to look at that. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to intentionally focus on that or to step into that. The problem is, unfortunately, it's not always that easy. So what I am saying is that principle number 5 has to be intentionally and purposefully pursued. And when you put it that way, we have to begin to ask ourselves, how intentional and purposeful am I when it comes to extending this type of compassion? That can be a hard question for us. It's like, oh man, I love the people I sit by in church. I would do anything for them. That's great, but that's not unbiased compassion. That's not intentionally getting out of your comfort zone type of compassion. Here's the thing, if the leaders of the early church could have missed this opportunity and need to extend compassion, you better believe that each one of us in here can do the exact same thing. So let's just be honest here this morning. I love that honesty. It's easy for even the most saintly believer to not be impartial or unbiased. It's just our human nature. We love to be anything but impartial or unbiased, including when it comes to extending compassion. I mean, it's a hard truth. But let's just agree that each one of us can suffer from that within our lives, because after all, they kind of deserve what they get. Right? Or oh, that's just not my strong suit. Or I don't know that I want to associate with that area of town or anything like that. It's just really easy. For safety reasons, I just better not. And now we're saying my compassion can be designated. And God's saying, no, we don't designate compassion. We extend compassion to all. See, our flesh loves to rear its ugly head here and start whispering those things into our lives. Yet it is God's desire for His faithful to extend that compassion. Why? Because it's the exact same compassion that He extended to us. Think of it this way. Compassion is an attribute of the Father. It was modeled by the Son, and it's given through the Spirit. It's the full Trinity. It is an example and is focused upon compassion. God's compassion knows no partiality, but unfortunately ours does. Can't we be thankful for that? Can't we be thankful that God isn't the one that says, no, I kind of like that guy a little better than that guy. I'm going to, Holy Spirit, go love on that guy and affect that guy and draw that guy to me, but that guy, not so much. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad about that? That's also why we don't have the Calvinistic idea of theology, of certain people are going to be saved and others just aren't, doesn't matter what we do and things like that. No, we extend compassion to all. It's up to them. It's God's economy. But I don't want to be the one that's not extending compassion that ultimately could lead to Jesus, because I'm living under a false theology. And that's why our first four principles are so vital here. See, when we gather together, be it on a Sunday morning, be it on a Wednesday night, be it on whatever day of the week, as a body of believers, individually, we are encouraged to push and propel the kingdom movement. And one of the many ways to do that is through compassion that's impartial and unbiased. What's the best way to push kingdom movement? Compassion. Have a compassionate heart on everyone. As we, the body, and we, the individuals, devote ourselves to the essentials of faith, right? Principle number 2. Compassion is exemplified by Christ, and that becomes our culture, right? So our culture here at Bridge needs to be one that includes compassion. Wouldn't you agree with that? That way, when somebody new walks in the door, despite how they look, despite where they've been, despite how they smell, we still welcome them in. And we don't come up to them and say, I think you're in my seat. You say, hey, do you need anything else? Do you need anything? Can I sit by you if you have any questions? I'd love to meet for coffee. Things like that. That's the compassion. That's the essentials of faith. Principle number three, confidently knowing that the church is equipped to operate in boldness, courage, and power. That in itself can give us the confidence to compel us to extend compassion in an impartial and unbiased manner. See, if we have that boldness, if we're bold for the Lord, if we have the courage that God bestows upon us, if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean we can just go downtown and talk to everybody about Jesus. That means that we're confident in extending compassion. Because when we extend compassion, it doesn't mean that we won't get our hands slapped. When we extend compassion, it doesn't mean that we won't get vile words back at us. But because of the Holy Spirit's boldness, courage, and power that flows through us, we have the confidence to do just that. Again, not a natural response. The natural response is quite the opposite. And of course, when we have that standard of holiness, and that standard of holiness is upheld, wrongs are made right, right? Just like in this text, wrongs are made right, needs are realized, and compassion is activated. Right? Compassion, man, it's like just add water and it'll turn. You got to activate that compassion. Thank you, Jim. I was, that is compassion, Jim. I was singing that last song way too loud, and it has negative effects not only on me, but everyone around me. So when we stand up for this this holiness idea and we adopt that into our lives, it has a big difference on how we look at compassion and how we extend compassion and how that compassion can get activated not only in our lives but those that are around us. All that being said, before we can go any further, I think it's important to be open to the depth and the width of compassion. And this is where the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is so vital. Because sometimes our idea of compassion, even what we would say is impartial and unbiased compassion, it may look very differently than where the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us. You ever do that? It's like, well, I just think I should do this, and the Holy Spirit's fighting you on the whole thing, and then you kind of think you know more than the Holy Spirit. And I'll let you in on a secret. You don't know more than the Holy Spirit. So we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say this. Listen closely. I would say this. I would say that comfort is a component of compassion. Right? Wouldn't you agree that comfort is a component of compassion? But comfort is not a synonym of compassion. Right? Comfort has to be subservient to compassion, and compassion is always led by the Holy Spirit. I know this for a fact simply because God's compassion in and upon my life isn't always comfortable. God extends that great compassion to me, and a lot of times it involves conviction, and conviction is not comfortable. I also know that making someone comfortable is not always extending the right kind of compassion. So compassion does not disregard or undermine sound judgment or the leading of the Holy Spirit. So don't ever justify your actions towards somebody as compassion when sound judgment and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit are being undermined in that, because He will never do that. For example, helping someone in addiction, and this could be any addiction, by providing what that addiction craves, though it may cause temporary comfort, that is not true compassion, is it? Because you are only feeding that addiction. Enabling someone in the circumstances or situation that they are stuck in, instead of equipping them to rise above that situation, is not true compassion. Loving someone at the expense of truth is not compassion, and I would also argue it's not really love either. Because love and truth always balance themselves out. And I was thinking, what would be a good example of this? And I have kids, and I have three kids. I have Colton, Levi, and Zana. And honestly, Colton came along, and we were really like, man, we had no idea what parenting truly was, because Colton was so easy. It was so easy. Hey, Colton, don't do that. Okay, he doesn't do it. But then Levi came around, and he's in the sound booth right now, and that's probably why he didn't want to sit on the front row. But Levi came around, and it was a little bit different. Don't do that. And he did it. And I remember one time Amy was so upset, because she's like, I can't smack his hand anymore. It's so red, but he keeps doing it. Not comfortable, but compassionate, because we're teaching. And Levi's turned out pretty good after all these years. And then Zana comes along, and it's like the last thing, because of her personality and really her story, we can't spank her, but we can discipline her. And that discipline is compassionate, but it's not always comfortable. It's the same thing God does to us. Thank you, Lord, that you discipline us out of your compassion. Because it leads us to a position that though it's not comfortable now, it's good for us later, right? So we need to understand that comfort can be a component of compassion, but those two, we cannot use that as a synonym. If we're talking about compassion, strict compassion, only compassion, never substitute words there. Now, in other situations, comfort, it is a comfort. We give people food. To bridge that time, man, they get a full belly. That's comfortable, right? That's good. That's compassion with comfort. But sometimes compassion can come without that comfort. True compassion is giving what they truly need, right? Can we understand that as well, that true compassion is giving what they truly need? Who determines what they truly need? The Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be plugged into the Holy Spirit, right? We need to be plugged in, because if we take this upon ourselves, Pastor said true compassion is given what they truly need, and they just need a swift kick in the pants. Maybe they do if the Holy Spirit's leading you in that. Give them a swift kick in the pants. Take it to the Holy Spirit first, because that might be the last thing that they need, and you have just, again, overstepped the authority of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're acting like the Holy Spirit, determining what's right and what's wrong. Let's not even go down that path, right? That's where religion arises. That's where prejudices arise, and nothing good comes out of that. True compassion is giving what is truly needed. Unfortunately, that's not always what the person in need is expecting. And it's not always comfortable. So I got people that come to the church and they demand certain things, because we're a church, you need to do this and this and this. And you get the phone call, and it's like, I got a whole family, and we're starving. My babies are starving. They have no food. And they go on and on and on. And they get done talking, and I say, here's what I want to do for you. Where are you? I will run to the grocery store. I will get the food that you need. I will drop it off to you. If you don't have pans, I will get pans from the church. I will give you everything that you need out of the compassion of this body of believers to actually address those needs. And when they came back and they say, never mind, can't we have money? Can't we have a gift card? They want comfort in that, There's deception in that. What they are expecting is an open bag of money. But in reality, I want to give them a bag of food. It's very different. And now they're making the choice to refuse the compassion that I am offering. See, another great example of this is just that. It's finances. It's finances. It's one of those things. It's the culture that we live in. Mankind himself, but also it's also the churches in many ways. We like to think that throwing money at a problem is the universal solution, right? Isn't it? Well, just throw some money over there. I mean, that's what the government does. And look at their success record. It works really well, doesn't it? No, it fails every single time, it seems. However, it's really a biased and limited way of looking at compassion. It's impersonal, isn't it? Well, I can just give that person money and they'll go away. That's not compassion. That's getting rid of them. Because what they truly need is more than just finances. Because after all, ultimate compassion is testifying to, modeling, and inviting people to a new life now, right now. And it's also in eternity with Jesus Christ. Isn't that what true compassion really is? Is getting them to Jesus? Getting them, passing them off to Jesus, letting the Holy Spirit work in their life, letting them come to the point of decision to say, man, I want to follow this Jesus. I want him as my Lord and Savior. We cannot do anything more important in this world than to have enough compassion to do just that. Now, how we get to this point can look different in each unique situation, so you'll just understand that. It can be with empathy. Compassion includes empathy. It could be encouragement. Compassion can include encouragement, right? Isn't that crazy? It can be finances. It can absolutely be finances. It for sure is truth. How about friendship? Have you ever thought that extending friendship to somebody is also extending compassion to that person? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is compassionately extending that debt be removed. How many of you in here are withholding compassion in your life in the form of unforgiveness? And yes, compassion can even be discomfort or discipline. But here's what defines compassion. It always needs to be wrapped in love. And in no way am I just talking about people outside the church walls, because principle number 5 has to start within these walls. There's people in here that maybe you've been apart from, maybe you've been holding on to some stuff that they need your compassion. There's people in here that are struggling just in life itself, and they need compassion extended to them. See, commonness, we were talking about commonness the last couple weeks. Commonness is the opposite of holiness. Commonness and compassion are opposites. You can't do it. And compassion just might be that missing component in your life that will take your faith to the next level. If you're struggling in your faith, if it seems like you've just hit a spot and you can't go any higher, where's your level of compassion? We have to learn that. We have to evaluate with that. Again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because this church is made up of some of the most compassionate people I have ever been around. And thank you for that. Thank you guys for being such a compassionate church. Now, it's interesting because just as we have been seeing, it seems like principle and passage after principle and passage, we see it again here in verse 7. So drop down to verse 7. As a result of looking for, listening, and pursuing the Holy Spirit, this consequence that now the church is facing, it's a great consequence. Verse 7. And the message of God kept growing and spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a large number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, accepting Jesus as Messiah and acknowledging him as the source of eternal salvation, amazing things are happening. It seems like every time the church listens, every time the church moves, every time the church says, okay, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're listening to you. You want us to do this? We'll set this up. We'll take care of these ladies, these widows. We'll treat everybody with an unbiased compassion. Then God says, man, you're getting it. Now this is going to happen. I'm going to send you more disciples, right? This is the common people, the normal people. More of them are going to come to Jesus. Your church is going to grow even more. This movement we call Christianity, it's going to continue to expand. But not only that, I'm going to go to work on the priests, the Jewish priests. Man, I'm going to go to work on them, and then I'm going to send them to you. It's like, what is going on? What is going on? When we're obedient to God, we cannot stop what He wants us to do. The victory that He wants to have in our life cannot be stopped when we pursue the things of God. That's why all these principles have to go together. So could we say a consequence of compassion is change? Consequence of compassion is change. Now, when I say change, don't get all freaked out, because change is good. Change is very important. And positive change that leads to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just awesome? Now, look at this. Look at this. Flip over to Colossians. Colossians 3. We're going to be in 12 and 13. It says this. So, as God's own chosen people, who are holy, set apart, sanctified for His purpose. That'd be principle, the last principle we had last week. And well-beloved by God Himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes, with good temper, bearing graciously with one another, and willing to forgive each other, if one has cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. Doesn't this echo exactly what we're talking about today? Principle number 5, throw it up there again. Extend impartial and unbiased compassion to all. It involves all of those things. There is no commonness here. It is out of our holiness. We are bound to God's plan and His attributes. And when I look at this, especially this last passage, I see this progression here. And it starts with compassion. Now, full well understand, make an asterisk on your notes if you're taking them. This is Jason theology right here. So treat it as such. This is the theology, man. If you want to throw this out of there, you throw it out of there. If you check it, if I'm way off, come tell me I'm way off. It's just my thinking. But I think that that progression starts. And for me, personally, when I extend compassion, unbiased compassion, it is quickly followed by kindness. Think about that in your own lives. When you get to that point and you say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. You want me to extend compassion? We may fight against that just a little bit, but when we give into that compassion, we are overcome with this feeling of kindness. Would you agree? But then the kindness produces a humility. And that humility could come in the form of, well, gosh, God, I was kind of a jerk before. But now that this compassion has come into my life, and I now want to extend kindness, I am humbled by the greatness of who You are in my life. And within that humility comes gentleness. Man, you're no longer a jerk. You're being gentle. You're not using abrasive words. Now remember, comfort and compassion, not the exact same thing. So it works through that, but it works with a gentleness. And when I get to that point in my life, this progression, and I hit that gentleness, you know what comes next? I can have patience. That might be the hardest one, right? I can have patience. So if I struggle in any of these areas, like patience or gentleness or humility or kindness, maybe I need to backtrack. Maybe I need to go back all the way up and check my level of compassion and my idea of what compassion really is. And maybe, just maybe, if I find that I am struggling with impartial and unbiased compassion, well, then maybe I should backtrack just a little more and look at these first four principles. Flip that next slide up there. See, seeking kingdom movement through my involvement and gathering together with the body, I think that's important. And I don't know, maybe God has this all tied together, which in essence would testify to the importance of not just going to church, but being a part of church, right? If I just come in here, I don't talk to anybody, I kind of go through the motions and I leave, what is that going to do in my compassion to others, my idea of compassion to others? Since Jesus is the head of the church, and in a sound biblical church, he has to be over everything and everything flows from him, then I think church plays an important role. The community coming together on a Sunday morning affects our compassion. Now, even though the early church had some hiccups and some significant learning opportunities, they had the desire to continually push toward Christ himself, seeking the Holy Spirit. So we know that kingdom movement involves the gathering. A lot of times that gives us the opportunity or pushes us to devoting ourselves to the essentials of faith. It doesn't have to, you don't have to be in church to get saved or be saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when we're in church, kingdom movement is propelled, and it's propelled into this area of devoting ourselves to the essentials of faith. When we become involved with the essentials of faith, we begin to operate in boldness, courage, and power, right? You know, I get revved up. I get excited. I feel like I'm more bold and courageous and powerful after Sunday. After Sunday morning, I feel fed. I feel edified. I'm talking to you guys. You guys are sharing what God's doing in your life. It's building me up. And then, of course, dealing with holiness. There's an accountability when you're a part of a church, isn't there? If we're on our own, how's your accountability? Not very good. But if you're coming and you're going to be around all these Christian people on Sunday morning, it's like, yeah, I probably shouldn't do that. I should probably listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll lead me in the right direction. See, all of those have a direct effect on compassion, which then has an effect on kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion is a big deal. It's right there in the middle of everything. But I would also say it's easily overlooked. It's easily left at the side. It's assumed that we are full of compassion. And under that assumption, we don't have to truly practice that compassion in our lives. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here. For today, we need to understand that if we do seek the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which I hope and pray that you are, if you never have, you got to try it. You got to discipline yourself, and you got to step into seeking the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. He will always lead us to compassion. He will always lead us to compassion. Not common, humanly rationalized compassion. Because that gets all screwed up into social justice and things like that. But God's true compassion. If you guys have struggled in any of these areas, if compassion has been something that you have continually overlooked, maybe it's even become a stumbling block in your life, right? Maybe you fall down that, well, they deserve it. Well, they're a different political party. Well, they're a different skin color. Well, they live in a different state. Well, they're just not like me, and you're hiding. After all, they're Hindus. What good are they? They're lost. It's through compassion that this couple right here says, no, we'll leave the U.S. and we will go fight for them. We will give them unbiased compassion because that's what God has directly laid upon their hearts. Oh, they're missionaries. Yay. We're going to support them so they can go halfway around the world and extend compassion to these people. Because that gets me off the hook. That's a step away from compassion. I don't need to extend compassion to people in my life because I'm giving finances to send these people to do the compassion. That isn't right. That's not what God's asking you to do. God's asking you to send this couple halfway around the world so that compassion can be shown. And in so doing, he can teach you more about extending compassion to those in your own life. Some of those are in your own family. So if you're sitting here this morning, bring the lights down. I can't not do altar calls. I hope you understand that. If I just give you a bunch of stuff, if we go through scripture and I say, okay, there's the door, go on, have a good day, I feel like I'm cheating you guys. What I need to do is always give you an opportunity of response. That's a response time. Does it need to be in the altar? No, it doesn't. But for some reason, God does some great things in this altar. So if you're struggling in compassion, if you have been hurt in the past by false compassion, if you have held unforgiveness in your heart instead of extending compassion, if you've had the mindset that somebody else will do it, so I don't have to get my hands dirty or go to this place or that place. This morning is a great morning to ask forgiveness for that. And to ask God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow your heart to melt and to open it up to that very same compassion that you were extended when Jesus went to the cross. So please, everybody stand up. We are going to sing a song. I have no idea. I had two songs. I don't know which one we're singing. New Wine, perfect. It was the initial one, and then I tried to get away from it. New Wine. How many of you guys in here need a little bit of new wine? I'm not talking from the liquor store. I'm talking dose of the Holy Ghost. Right? You need a little bit new wine. It's that newness that brings upon the compassion that can lead to the kindness and patience and gentleness and all of those things. That desire of holiness and to be involved in church. It all works together. It all propels the church. And this isn't in theory. This is an application that we see happening in the early church. How many of you desire that very thing here? And that very thing within our own lives. So once again, I'm opening up the altar. It's a time for prayer. Let's pray with each other. Let's give before God. But let's not let this time get away from each one of us. It is time that we begin to apply this principle. And we begin to truly walk in compassion. Not because we're supposed to, but because we want to. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord God, it's challenging when we think about something like compassion because things like this can sneak up on us. I don't, on a normal basis, think about where my heart is in respect to compassion because I'm too busy fighting against all the other things I'm not supposed to be doing and all the things that I should be doing. That compassion can slip through the crack just like these widows in the early church were being overlooked. Lord, help me not overlook that compassion in my life in that same way. Give me the wisdom and the ability to address those things within my life, especially pertaining to compassion that falls short. Holy Spirit, I know you are ready to meet people here today. So Lord God, with your invitation, Lord God, I have an expectancy that some people are going to get freed up today. Some people are going to get healed up today. Some people are going to get encouraged today. So Jesus, as we start this song, Lord God, go before us and make everything new. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. When we get deep into a series like this and we hit a principle like this, it's so easy to pull back. And it's so easy to just start going through the motions. And my prayer this morning is that we continue to press in. God has that victory. He has so much for us. It is so easy to let a Sunday go by and just kind of, yeah, not that big a deal. Doesn't affect me much, when God, in fact, is saying it affects you a lot. So please don't take that attitude. Work at your faith. Work it out. Strengthen it. Every Sunday, every day, press in further. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Don't let your faith ever take a vacation. Continue to move in and continue to move closer. Amen? Sorry, keep going.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.